The church in Philadelphia is very different from what we came across last week in Sardis. And so we see that in two striking ways. And so in verse 8, this one's going to kick that out of the way for a trip. We see that in two ways. So firstly, we find in Philadelphia that they have stayed true to the name of Jesus. We found last week in Sardis that they were silent, that they'd chosen inoffensive Christianity, and they had a very good reputation with their community. Philadelphia, they stayed true to the word of God. And we find they are experiencing problems with their community. There are some in the local synagogue who are persecuting the church. This is not the whole synagogue, but it's some who have infiltrated it. And they are causing issues. We find Jesus using strong language, as we have done in previous letters, about these groups being used of Satan. And secondly, in Sardis, they appeared to be successful. There was program on program. There was committee on committee, going from strength to strength. There was something going on every day in the church. Philadelphia, not so much. This is what Jesus says, I know that you have little power. Maybe it was that this church here in Philadelphia was a good bit smaller than Sardis. Maybe in the eyes of the community, they were seen as insignificant and ineffective. Yet notice here, unlike the three previous letters, there are not words of warning for this church. Jesus acknowledges their hardship, acknowledges their faithfulness, and longs to encourage them. The church, so weak in the world's eyes, is God's chosen vehicle for advancing his purposes in the world. As a church, we need to be careful of how we describe success. And this is how one commentator, it's Uncle Barnhouse, this is what he says. He says, the church of Philadelphia is commended for keeping the word of the Lord and not denying his name. Success in Christian work is not to be measured by any other standard of achievement. It is not in a rise in ecclesiastical position. It is not in the number of new buildings which have been built through a ministry. It is not the crowds that flock to listen to any human voice. All of these are frequently used as yardsticks of success, but they are earthly and not heavenly measures. The call to this church throughout this letter is this. Continue to stand faithfully in Christ and in his word. Jesus sees all. He is with them in this battle, and he is more than enough for them. Do you see a bit of what this church is facing? We've heard that they feel that they have little power. But when we are at our weakest, we are at our strongest. The church in Philadelphia was weak enough to be strong in the Lord. That's what another commentator says. So it's Uncle Havner says, it's not a matter of great strength, not great ability, but great dependability. I will say for the notes, I've got more of these at the start than at the end. And so we're cracking through these quite quickly. It's not a matter of great strength, not great ability, but great dependability. Samson had great ability, but he had poor dependability. A little strength faithfully used, more than much strength flashly and fitfully used. Friends, do you feel this way today? Are you feeling weak today? Maybe this has been a hard season for you. Maybe like this church, you'll be just like, I feel weak. I feel ineffective. And I do know for some of you, and Sasha has touched on that already this morning, some of you have had very challenging seasons and you feel that you're being hit by everything from different directions. But I say this, and I say this with utmost of compassion, but sometimes I think feeling weak is not a bad thing. Because I think it increases our dependability on God. The church in Philadelphia had the poverty of spirit to know they really needed God's strength. And that is the spirit that we need to have as well. If we're going to be kept from doing things in our own strength, trying to do things in our own ability, we need to have that poverty of spirit. We need to have that humility in ourselves. Will we have that? We need to let go of reliance of ourselves. And to do that, we need to be reminded continually of the power and of the dependability of Christ. We live in a world of where independence is celebrated time and time again. And I get why it's that. And we do that with our children. We want them to grow up to be independent. And so some of you more than others maybe want your kids to move out of the house quicker than others. I don't know. But we want our kids to grow up in independence and that. But at the same time, as we are training them in independence, are we training them in dependability on God? We need to be doing that. So as we go through this passage, this is the encouragement that we'll see. Stand strong in Jesus, who is holy, true, and has all authority. Stand in the power of Christ and not your own strength, and we've seen that. Stand in the power of the Word of God, and we will see doors open, we'll see triumph and endurance to the end. Stand strong in the foundation of Christ, and you will be like a strong pillar. And stand in the power of Christ, and you will know the intimacy of belonging to Him. So the passage opens up, as all these letters do, with a verse that tells us who this letter is from, and we learn something about this person. We learn about their character. So verse 7 says, "The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open." What is this all about? As with all of these letters, they are from Jesus. Jesus who is holy and true. Jesus who is holy, who is pure, who is set apart, who is different, who is perfect in every way. And He that is true. There are two ancient Greek words for the word true. And so one of them can be translated as true and not false, and the one as true and not fake. And so it's the latter one that we have here, true and not fake. So it means that He is genuine, that He is sincere, He is the real thing. He is the one that can be fully trusted in all that He says and does. He is steadfast and perfect in His character all of the time. And so for us, it is with great confidence that as we approach Jesus today, as we approach our Father through the blood of Christ, that we know that He is the same today as who He is revealed to be today. He is holy and true always, and He always will be. And we read on in this passage and start reading about things like keys and the opening and closing of doors. So to get a better idea of what's happening here, we need to go back into Isaiah 22. And in that chapter, we read about someone called Eliakim. So Eliakim, or Eliakim, I'm not too sure how to pronounce that, was a royal official chosen during the reign of Hezekiah to replace the unfaithful Shebna. And Eliakim is given authority to grant people access to the king and the palace. Eliakim's word is final. So this is what we read in Isaiah 22. This is from verses 20 to 23. "In that day, I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe, and will bind your sash on him, and will commit your authority to his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open." Recognize those words? "And I will fasten him like a peg in a secure place. And he will become a throne of honor to his father's house." So what is this telling us about Jesus? It says that Jesus has all authority. Eliakim had authority to grant access, and Jesus does too, but there is a significant difference between the two of them. Eliakim exercised delegated authority from the king, whereas Jesus has the ultimate authority as the king. The phrase that we find in Isaiah and Revelation, that repeated phrase of opening and shutting, tells us that his decisions are final and binding. There's no queries, there's no mistakes, there's no changes. He has the authority and he exercises it perfectly. Last week we read that Jesus is the only one who can write our names in the book of life. He is the only one who can save. He is the only one who can grant us access to the Father because he is the only one with the power to bring us into his presence and be seen as holy, to be clothed in his righteousness. And we see Jesus himself, he describes himself as the gate or as the door, depending on the translation that you have. So in John 10, he says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. The way to the Father is only through Christ and his ultimate authority. Only through his blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary and us trusting in his sacrifice. But we see him carrying this authority with care as well. Eliakim is described as a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jesus has all authority. He has all power. But he is also tender-hearted and he is caring. We see that here in this in Revelation, but we also see it in John 10. In the same verses as he describes himself as I am the gate, he also describes himself as I am the good shepherd. The Isaiah passage goes on to say, and I will fasten him like a peg in a secure place. I think sometimes authority figures can feel distant, but this is not Jesus. We see that he is, yes, he has all authority, but he is perfect in care, and he is perfect in his dependability as well. And that verse speaks of his steadfastness, that he won't leave us, he won't forsake us, he won't abandon us, but he's someone that can be completely relied on. The church in Philadelphia, they needed to hear those words. They were in this place where they were feeling powerless. In this place where they feel that they were being attacked by lies that were coming in. And they needed this reminder of who it is that they were called to stand in, to stand in Christ, to look to him, to remember of the authority that he has, to remember that he is true all the time, remember that he is holy and he cares for you. Very recently heard a story of a church in China, and they were meeting in a hotel. But one day whilst they were meeting, the authorities, the police came in to this hotel room and surrounded the room, just completely surrounded them whilst they were worshipping, and they started to take photos of everyone in the room. And then they started to interview and to interrogate people. The elders of the church were called to remain behind, and they were interrogated even further. And then they were no longer able to meet in that place. The hotel would no longer be associated with them because of the risks that it carried. And so the church was just like, okay, so what do we do? What do we do here? And so a friend that was telling me the story is that, okay, there was one place there. That is now 8 house churches that are spread across the place. And I think that's a great example of the authority of Jesus. The authorities of this world think that they can stop what Jesus does, but you can't, because they don't have the ultimate authority. Jesus does. And going from one church, there's now 8 house churches there that are apparently growing. How good is our God? He has the authority. He will build his church, and nothing can stand against it. The gates of hell cannot stand against Jesus, because he says, I am the gate, I am the only way, I am the truth and life, and I have all authority. As the church in Philadelphia needed to hear that, we do. As the church in China needs to hear that, we do as well. The next encouragement we have is to stand strong in the power of the word. And as we do that, we see that certain things will flow from this. So firstly, we'll see that doors will open. There will be triumph, and you will endure through difficulties. So let's take a look at each of these. So the city of Philadelphia was a place well known for its evangelistic calling. The city had the mission of spreading Greek culture and language throughout the whole region. And geographically speaking, they were in a perfect place to do that. They were on the highway to Asia, ideally placed to be that outpost. And as the city of Philadelphia had that calling, the church had it as well. We're back to the opening and to the closing of doors. Opportunities will come as we are faithful to God's word. The natural outflow of holding faithfully to the word of God, I think, is for doors to open. The doors open because he is the one that opens them. This is what another commentator says. Neither wealth or influence, neither promotional scheme, nor the eloquence of its pulpit, nor the harmonies of its musicians, although you guys sounded brilliant today, can give it an effective ministry. The Lord alone has opened the door. The Lord alone gives the increase. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't be creative? No, I think that's a gift from God and we should be creative. Does it mean that we shouldn't be pioneering? No. I think we're meant to go out in faith, depending on God. But it does mean that we need to be very careful not to do what Sardis did, where they were neglectful of the name of Jesus. They were neglectful of God's words. As we go out with our creativity, as we go out to be pioneers, the word of God must be central to all that we do. And I truly believe that if we are faithful to the word of God, the doors will open. And it may be doors that we don't even see at the moment, but God sees them. He is the one who opens these doors. He is the one that brings the increase. And I think even amongst us, in the last couple of years, we've seen people come to us and we've not really done much. Folks have just come along and they've heard the word of God and they've had their eyes opened to a revelation of Jesus Christ because we have been faithful to his word. And so we must continue to do that. Always be faithful to God's word, and he will open the doors in his good timing to bring his increase. Secondly, as we go out faithfully with the word of God, the experience of the church in Philadelphia could be ours too, and we've seen that in the other churches that we've been looking at these past few weeks. But there is a wondrous promise for us. Here it says, "Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." Now, we need to be pretty careful here. It doesn't mean that the colleague that you were telling Jesus about last week and they decided to take the mickey out of you, and that doesn't mean that they're going to appear next Sunday and that's going to happen. What it does mean, though, is that those who persecute will not ultimately prevail. The same words that brought this church opposition would ultimately lead to vindication. One day, all challenges to the authority of Christ will be silenced. One day, it will be clear to every living soul that we stood on the side of truth because we stood in Christ. One day, all the children of God will be seen as blessed, not as fools. One day, everyone will truly see who Jesus is. They will see his abundant love, and they will understand the power of the cross. Philippians 2 says this, "Therefore God has highly exalted him," that's Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What an incredible day that will be. It is our joy and our times together and for us to bow before Jesus and to declare that he is King. And at the same time, we are saddened that so many people in the houses around us do not do that. But one day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Triumph does not come from influence, status, or support strength that we think we might have. Triumph comes from faithfulness to the word of God. As we hold fast to the word of God today, we are declaring his victory. Friends, that day is coming. But until then, for those who may persecute us, we may go through seasons when we feel like this church in Philadelphia, where we feel communities are hostile to us. But this is what Jesus asks us to do, that he commands us to do. This is Matthew 5. "But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven." I think we need to live so much with that day of what is to come and the reality of it, and with the desire for others to join us in that. And so I think one of the triumphs that we can experience today is when someone who was once hostile to Christ changes because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because they have had their eyes opened to the glory of Christ, and they come and join with us and bow before Jesus. And so we must live in hope of that. We must pray that way. If you are struggling with a colleague, with a friend who just doesn't seem to get why you live your life for the glory of Christ, pray for them. Pray constantly for them that they may join us one day and they may proclaim of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And finally, in this section, we see the Word of God leads us to endure times of tribulation. I will say, in this letter, I think there's a bit of a temptation that we could get into a pre- or post-tribulation rapture. I don't think that's for us in this passage. It's maybe for us another time. If you don't know what pre-, post-trib rapture, don't worry about it. We'll maybe get to that another time. Here's what's important, though. The church in Philadelphia, they were surrounded by lies. We see that in verse 9. But the Word of God allows us to be anchored in the truth. The Word of God fills us with hope in trial because in it we know the truth of what is happening around us and we know of what is to come. We know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. In His Word we find the promises of God that we can fully rely on and we hold on to them in the storms of life. Yeah, in the storms of life it will feel that that boat is getting buffeted about. We're going to feel the waves hit us pretty hard. We're going to feel the gales hit us pretty hard. But the promises of God is that the boat will not sink. As we spend more time in His Word, we realize more of how Christ clings to us, of how He carries us through the storms. And as we know more of His love, we know more of what He is doing to carry us, we trust in Him more and more as our Lord and Savior. As we hold on to God's Word in times of tribulation, we are able to endure, to persevere. And this is what Paul says in Romans 5. This is tough, but he says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Friends, do we hold so tightly to the goodness and to the promises of God that we can say, I will rejoice in my sufferings because I know what He's doing in me. I know He's bringing good about in this. Yeah, I may not know if that good is right now, but maybe I will one day. Or maybe in eternity I will understand. You see the people of faith in Hebrews 11, and for so many of them, they held on in faith to promises. They never actually saw them, but they held on in faith. Friends, if you're going through a hard time, if you're feeling powerless, hold on to the promises of God today. They are all yes and amen in Jesus. And we pray that we would see that rejoicing come this side of eternity. But we will rejoice on the other side. In this letter to Philadelphia and also in James 1, we're given a wonderful promise of a crown as we hold fast to Christ in times of trial. So this isn't like a royal crown, but think of it more as like a winner's crown that they would have got in the original Olympic Games. It's a crown that symbolizes victory. We get to share in Christ's victory as we cross that finish line, having endured into the end, having held tight to Him only because He is holding tight to us. You will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Friends, as we are faithful to the Word of God, we will see Him build His church. He will open the doors for us. We don't need to go try and bang the doors down. It's His increase. We stand in His triumph and we are able to endure. We hold tight to the Word of God. And as we come to a close of this passage, we have some wonderful promises for those who conquer. Let me read verses 12 and 13. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So firstly, stand strong in the foundation of Christ, and you will be like a strong pillar. The citizens of Philadelphia, they didn't have the easiest of times, because in that area there was often earthquakes. And so whenever one struck, the people would flee the city. They would head out into the countryside to avoid all the tumbling buildings. And then they would return and begin to rebuild. But whenever a building did collapse there, there was one part of the building that remained, and it was the pillars. The pillars were stuck firmly into the foundations and the ground, and although all around it, all other stones collapsed, these pillars would remain. And that is the promise for us in Jesus. The foundation provides the strength and ability, stability to stand tall when all around is shaking. The foundation provides the permanence to ensure the pillar would remain standing for generations to come. The promise here is of Christ as our firm foundation. Let's go back to where we started. Who is your firm foundation? Is it Jesus, who has revealed himself in this passage to be the Holy One, the one that is true, the one that has all authority, and he is the everlasting Father who cares and provides? He is the one that we can depend on. He is the one that we can trust in for true security and safety. Friends, if you find that you're in the storm of life, look at the foundations. Ask Jesus to plant you even further, deeper in those foundations. So when you are buffeted by the storms, and we all will be, some of you very much know that in these past weeks, Christ is our firm foundation, and we can trust in him. And the final promise is stand strong in the power of Christ, and you will know the intimacy of belonging to him. So that final part says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. I think sometimes cartoons can do a really good job of just showing us something that is really simple. Some of you will know that there's a new Toy Story movie out. I think we're on to Toy Story 5. So I don't know, some of you have maybe gone to the cinema to see it already, or some of you are maybe planning to see it. But throughout it, and I think you see it maybe mostly in Toy Story 3, you can go and watch it afterwards, it's a great movie. But there's a couple of moments through those Toy Story movies that are really touching moments of where Andy, who is the owner of the toys, he sometimes forgets about them, but when he picks them up and he sees on the foot of Woody is the name Andy written on it. And it's a really precious moment. In Toy Story 3, he has this really precious moment. And it's that moment in the cinema where all the parents are in tears. They can't hold it together because they just know what this is pointing towards. But no, Jesus, you belong to Jesus. Just in that, how Woody had Andy written on it. Know that Jesus has written his name on your heart. Know that he has given you a name that only he knows. That means that you belong to him. Is there anything more precious than knowing that you belong to Jesus? When you're in the storms of life, know that you belong to him. And when you belong to someone, that means that you are their responsibility. I love that. When times are hard, I know I can just say, Jesus, I belong to you. I belong to you, and so I'm going to completely surrender myself to your ways. And come and do what your will is, God. Come and glorify your name in this place. Come and glorify your name through this difficulty with you, oh God, because I belong to you. There's real intimacy in that. You belong to Jesus. Friends, as I look around us at Hillview, there is much for us to celebrate, but I am aware, not of all of them, but I am aware of some of the struggles. I'm aware of some of the burdens that people are carrying, of the sad moments that people are in. I know of how some people feel like, how we've seen this church, that they feel powerless. They maybe feel weak, they maybe feel ineffective. I'm aware that amongst us, that there are ministries that feel like they could just do with a bit of extra horsepower. They just need extra people to be involved in. They feel like they're struggling a little bit. In all of these things, we belong to Jesus, and we are his responsibility, and he's going to continue to build his church. In all of these things, let us grow in our reliance of God. I know in myself that when things are difficult, I go to try and fix situations. I'm not good at DIY, but I try to fix situations. But in these moments, when you're feeling weak, grow in that reliance and dependence on God who has all authority. And God who is true and God who is holy. And the one who will faithfully carry us through all the tribulations that we will suffer through. He is faithful. And he will faithfully bring glory to his name through it all. Let's pray. Father, for anyone in this place who is maybe feeling that way, that sense of powerlessness, that sense of weakness, Father, we pray, Lord, for all of us, Lord, that we would just once again in these moments surrender our lives to you. And would our dependability on you grow, God? Would we not just try to muster up strength to keep going, Lord, but we would have the humility to say, I need the strength of Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and bring us the strength that you have. And Father, I pray for us as a church, Lord. Lord, would we always keep your word at the center of all that we do, Lord? The center of our lives, the center of our ministries, the center of this church, God. Help us to be obedient to all that you have asked us to do, Lord. Not to be a people who pick and choose, but Lord, even when it can feel difficult, to say, Lord, help me be obedient to all of your ways. Because Father, we want the name of Jesus to be lifted high in this area. So Father, we pray, Lord, help us to be faithful, Lord. And help us to see the doors that you are opening before us, God. Lord, we need your help. And we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, the helper, to be with us in every moment of the day. Would we rest in the strength and the power of you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.